Hi, I'm Ben Pilgreen, lead pastor of Epic Church in San Francisco, and I want to welcome you to the podcast. Our vision here is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco orient their entire lives around Jesus. But whether you're listening in from the city that we love here by the bay, or wherever you might happen to be in the world today, I want you to know that I'm excited about what God is doing in your life and what He's doing in our Epic Church community. I hope you'll find this message encouraging and that it will inspire you to take your next steps along your faith journey. As Will just alluded to, I really believe that God's going to speak to us today. And I don't know if that'll be a clarifying thought for you. I don't know if it'll be a scripture, and if it'll be a question that I ask that brings real clarity to your lives. But here's what I want to just ask you to do for your sake and the sake of our community over the next 30 or so minutes. Just remember that or so. I want you just to not miss it. I want you just to not miss what God's going to say today. So I just want to throw that out there and just, hey, I don't know what it will be, what it will look like. And you're like, what does that even mean for God to speak? It just means there will be something that will enter in your heart and mind. And you'll just, I think you'll know it when God says it. Here's what I want you to do to begin this message. I want you to think about the first job you ever had. This could be literally the first job you ever had as a teenager, waiting tables, doing something, babysitting, or to think of the first job you had coming out of high school or college or university. Do you have that first job locked in? I just need to know that we're all in this together. Okay, I want to ask you two questions about that particular job. When you got that first job, what position or role was significant enough for your life? And secondly, what salary was significant enough when you got that first job? Anybody got locked in? Okay, now I want to ask you one question about both of those answers that you just gave to yourself. Is it still enough? Anybody that would say it's still enough? Because we could sell that seminar today. If you're like me, none of us would say it's still enough. Listen, Ben, there's been really good reasons why it's no longer enough. Inflation. You now have to care about someone besides yourself, and that makes the enough line go up. Some of you are no longer getting that $500 a month from your parents like when you had your first job, right? We all moved to San Francisco, and the word enough took on an entirely new meaning, right? Is it even possible to have enough in San Francisco? Hold your answer for that. I think there are really valid reasons how come enough changes for us in one season to the next, to the next, to the next. I think there are really valid reasons, but I also think I have to say this, and you'll see it on the screen. If you have spent your entire life never having enough or never doing enough, you probably never will have enough or do enough. And I think there's some real math here that maybe for different ones of us in this room, you actually haven't had enough, and so there's been a lot of struggle there. But for most of us, if every time you think you're going to have what it takes and then it no longer works in the next season or the next day, then it could be true that you're just never going to get there. You're just never going to ever have enough. And so today is part four of our Chasing Significance series, and I'm titling this message in the form of a question that you really need to answer today, and I need to answer today, and here it is. When is enough enough? When is enough enough? When will you ever have enough? When will you ever make enough to be significant? When will you ever do enough? When will you ever personally be enough so that you can be seen, in your eyes at least, as someone who is significant? Our quest for significance is often a quest for enough. Would you agree? Like, the reason I don't know if I've hit significance yet because I'm not convinced that I have enough of whatever it is that I'm trying to have. And it won't surprise any of us in this room to know that we tend to find our significance in our work or our vocation. Would you agree? Anybody ever dealt with that? Like, what I do or what I don't do, what I've been asked to do, what nobody has asked me to do, what position I do have or the position that I don't have, I allow that to determine my significance. So I might say something like, if I could just work for this company, that would be enough and I would be significant. Anybody have that company? All right. If I could just have this position, that would be enough, and I would be significant. If I could just make this amount of money, that would be enough, and it would be significant. If I could just have this connection, that would be enough, and it would be significant, which means I would be significant. But tell me how crazy this is. Do you find it funny at all that a position that you're dying to have in one season becomes the very position you complain about having in a future season? Like, I just want you to think about that. And this is, we've all had this. You remember, like, you, if you're a praying kind of person, you said, God, if you would just give me that position, I'll never ask for anything again. If I just get that position, God, I will do that for the next 3 decades. I'll retire there. I will be so content. I will never ask for a raise. I will not take a day off. I am just, like, if you just give that to me. And then, like, 18 months later, you're telling God, get me out of this position. Aren't we funny human beings? And here's the thing, guys. I don't say that because there's something wrong with you and I. I just want to illustrate a reality that oftentimes we don't clue into till it's too late. If that's true for every one of us in the room, that we had to have something, we got it, and eventually we complained about having it or we got out of it, then isn't it true that you're never going to find it in what you do or accomplish? Isn't it true that it's not out there? And it's not out there in terms of what company you could work for, or position you could have. I mean, we've all been there. There's this idea where it's like, oh, if our church would just be this, I'll be good to go. I used to make those kind of statements, at least in my mind, sometimes to my wife and my friends. And yet our church got that, and it was great for a couple of weeks. And I'm like, now we got to do that. And there's always this thing that's happening in our lives. In fact, here's the question I want to ask you about it. Does the enough line keep moving in your life? And I'm not talking about the reasons that it needs to move, like inflation, like you have kids, of course. Now you're paying for something. Now you're living in San Francisco. There are reasons that it moves, but there's a line up here on the stage, and I think so many of us are like, if I could just get there, and then the line just keeps pushing out, and eventually we're falling off, right? I'm not going to, but eventually we're falling off because we just it just keeps being pushed out. It just keeps going out there. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you a person in the scriptures who seemingly had everything you could imagine, who had basically done everything you could have imagined, and he still said about all of the stuff he had done, all of the stuff he possessed, all of his celebrity and fame status, he said about all of it, it's just not quite enough. So if you have a Bible on you or on the Epic app, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And as you open that up, would you stand with me so I can read these 11 verses to us? A little bit of understanding. Historically, Ecclesiastes, at least who we're reading about today, it's been attributed to Solomon. There's been some debate about that, but let's just, it's either Solomon or someone like him, someone who had been a king and had a lot of wealth and a lot of accomplishments. And in verses 1 through 11, he just tells us about this experiment that he pursues. And he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. Not asking you to raise your hands on that one. And embracing folly. He didn't go crazy, though. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. That's saying a lot. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I look back, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Everything's meaningless. Have a seat. Let's be depressed together. Like, all of this experience, all of this wealth, all of this accomplishment, they're like, yeah, in the end, it was just nothing. It was a chasing after the wind. I gained nothing under the sun. Everything was meaningless. I want to let you know a few things so that you don't get depressed too fast, at least. Number one, I don't think that everything is meaningless. And more importantly, number two, I don't think that God believes that everything is meaningless. Ben, why do you say that? Because God says so many things in the scripture that are supposed to be meaningful. But I do believe, guys, there's a warning inherent in this text that we need to take to heart. I do believe there's a lesson that we need to learn. And part of it is understanding this word that gets translated as meaningless, or maybe in your translation, it's translated as the word vanity. This Hebrew word that gets translated meaningless or vanity, it's the Hebrew word hevel. Can you say that with me? Hevel. And hevel occurs 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. So he would say, I tried this and it was hevel. I did that and it was hevel. 38 times. So what does it mean? Ben, it means meaningless. Well, sometimes words, especially in the Hebrew of the Old Testament or the Greek of the New Testament, they don't get translated exactly what they mean. And so the word hevel literally means smoke or vapor. So do you see how it shifts a little bit of our understanding of this phrase, everything is meaningless? It means smoke or vapor. So it's not so much that it's vanity or has literally no meaning, it's just that it's fleeting. With me? And the scriptures say a number of times about our lives here on this earth that they're fleeting, that they're like the grass that's here today, but tomorrow's thrown into the fire. That we are a mist that appears for a little while, that we're like a breath. And so every time the scriptures talk about our lives on this earth, brevity is always intended. And of course, keeping in mind the length of eternity. That's why our time on this earth is considered to be short, or like the grass is here today, gone tomorrow, like a breath, like a mist, like a vapor. And so he's saying, listen, everything is fleeting, which leads to this question for us. How fleeting are the things you are trying to find your significance in? How fleeting are the things you are trying to find your significance in? Like, just think about it. The thing that you think will bring you lifelong significance, isn't it actually like a vapor, at least compared to eternity? Isn't the thing that you're telling yourself, if we'll just get this? I mean, some of you have really big goals right now. Others of you, not so much. I mean, I know that there's some parents out there, because I've been at the BART stations, that you finding significance means you have to sell X amount of Girl Scout cookies right now. God bless you. Others of you, Lindsay this week was trying to get her oldest son to let her and her husband Ben buy all of his world's finest chocolate. He was insistent, no, we're going to sell to the neighborhood. And so they're finding significance there. For me, I can find significance in this talk today. Some of you, some of us are trying to get our kids into certain schools, and about a month from now, we'll know what those look like. And so there's all of these places, but what I want you to do is think about where you're trying to find your significance and just ask this question, how fleeting is it? And then think about this, and this isn't my point today, but it's crazy to me how anxious I get and you get over things that are fleeting. One thing we've tried to start doing as a team here is just asking ourselves, will we care about this issue so much a week from today, a month from today, a year from today? And it tries to reframe it. But not only are we trying to find significance in things that are here today and gone tomorrow, but we're so anxious over something that's not even going to be a thing in 3 days. And I realize there are significant things for us to be concerned with that are longer lasting than those short things, but I just want us to think about how fleeting it is, and then think about this question, how elusive has significance been in your life? The definition of elusive, just so we're on the same page, elusive means difficult to find, catch, or achieve. And elusive, it's like you go to grab it, or you go to grasp for it, and as soon as your hands get around it, it's gone. It's elusive. And I wonder how many things in life are we trying to grab a hold of, thinking it will do it for us and we'll have it forever, and we either don't get it and so we keep chasing significance, or we do get it and the significance of that thing actually runs out and now we start looking for it again. And I know that this is inherently human, the experience that's being talked about. But my aim for us today is that we won't have to do our own experiment. My aim for you, if you're a 20-year-old in the room, if you're in your 40s, that's still super young. If you're in your 60s, like however old you are, my hope today is that we could end our experiment today, learn from his grand experiment, and do something different than what he did. I just want to save us. Because if we're honest, and I know it's church, but if we're honest in here today, if we had half the wealth that this person had, we have no doubt we'd have significance forever. Anybody besides me? You guys are playing church. I'm being truthful. If I just had half, give me 1/1,000th of the wealth this guy had. If we had the kind of accomplishment that he had, there's no doubt we would be significant. And yet he says, I had that, I became that, I did that, and it wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. Now, in verse 3, it says that he set out to see what was good to do under the heavens during our brief time on earth. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I think he set out to do a lot more than just to find out what was good. Do you agree? He set out to find what he could do to be significant for good, who he could become to be significant for good, or what he could possess or experience to be significant for good. He tells us all of these things. It says that he undertakes great projects. This guy is crazy productive and he's well accomplished. I mean, how many of you, just go through the list. He built houses. Anybody? You're like, Ben, no, I'm just trying to clean up my studio apartment. He built houses. He planted vineyards. He made gardens and parks. Like, he could have not shown off and just said he made a garden and a park. But no, he made gardens and parks. He planted all kinds of fruit trees. And then he made reservoirs so that he could water all of those fruit trees. There is nothing wrong with undertaking great projects or accomplishing significant things. I think you should take on some great projects. I believe you and I should accomplish some significant things. In fact, next week I'm going to give a message called Your Assignment is Significant. And the week after that, I'm going to talk about the location of your vocation. I'm literally on March the 1st, so that's the 23rd, on March the 1st, I'm going to personally write on a business card, size card, exactly what you're supposed to do with your life when you leave, okay? I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. But I am. Thought this was a church. I didn't know we were doing the fortune telling. I am going to give you some questions that day to really help you locate what your vocation from God might be. And I think it will be helpful for you. So I believe that your assignment is significant. That's significant too. I believe your assignment is significant. But here's what you've got to know. I mean, as we say around here at Epic, your vocation is sacred, but you know what we never say here at Epic? Your vocation is everything. And some of us, if we're honest, know that there's a fine line between taking our vocation and making it sacred and spiritual and meaningful, but making sure we don't cross the line and making it our entire existence. If how you feel about yourself only comes from your vocation, A, you need a life. B, God wants to give you something outside of that, that your vocation isn't everything. God did actually planned for you to do things long ago. Like, he created you and set aside good works for you and I to do with our life. So my assignment, friends, it's significant. Your assignment, it is significant. But here's what you have to know. Your vocation cannot provide ultimate significance in your life. Your vocation cannot provide ultimate significance in your life. So you keep telling yourself, if I could work for this business, if I could have that role, if I could have the latest startup idea, then it would do it for me. And I want to tell you today, just so you know on the front end, here's some disappointing news. It's not going to do it for you. Doesn't matter if it's growing a church in San Francisco, if it's being the best dad, all of those things aren't true about me. But if it were true, like those things still wouldn't be able to provide meaning for me. Now, if you're a kid or a student of any kind in the room, listen up. God's assignment for you is super significant, okay? It's incredibly significant. But all of the A's in the world will not be able to bring meaningful significance to you. Kids and students, keep listening. When your mom or dad asks you this week, why are you not doing your homework? You cannot say, Pastor Ben said all of the A's in the world will not bring about ultimate significance for my life. Because they're going to remind you, no, he said it really matters and your work is significant. But it can't do for you what it was never intended to do for you. How many of us in this room, kids, students, young and old alike, adults, how many of us are asking certain things to do for us what they could never possibly do? What are we putting a weight on that whatever it is actually crumbles under the weight of our hope and our longing and our expectation? Just imagine, like, what are you putting a weight on? And can the thing that you're putting that weight on, can it bear the weight of that? Can it hold it? Like, can it keep it lifted up? And can it keep you lifted up? So then you look at Solomon, not just his accomplishments, but look at his wealth. He bought male and female slaves. He owned more herds and flocks than anyone. He had silver and gold. He had the treasure of kings and provinces. He acquired male and female singers. I mean, you spend your whole life saving up to see your favorite artist one time in concert. He is purchasing your favorite artist. He's just buying singers at his disposal. Like, Ben, I bet that's not as cool as Apple Music. He bought the artists, okay? He bought the artists. It said that he was more famous than anyone who had ever come before him in Jerusalem, and he had wealth unlike anyone who basically had ever lived. So the question is, did his wealth do it for him? Because some of us have made us a promise, ourselves a promise on the significance of wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:20, listen to this. Whoever loves money never has... You don't have to be depressed, say it loud. Whoever loves money never has... Enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, or because we're all Hebrew scholars, this too is hevel. Vapor. Smoke. It's here, it makes promises to us, and then it disappears. Another thing you see about Solomon is it was all for him. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for who? For myself. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for who? For myself. He literally put himself at the center of his life and thought somehow that would bring him the happiness and long-lasting satisfaction and fulfillment that he longed for. But here's what you need to know. I'm proud of this principle I'm about to give you on the screen, okay? If your life is all about you, you can kiss a life of significance goodbye. If your life is all about you, if your leadership is all about you, if your parenting is all about you, if your role here at Epic is all about you, if you and how you interact with your neighbors is all about you, if your life is wrapped around yourself because you thought that's how you would get significance, you will never have significance. You weren't made just for you. You were made to orient or orbit or center your life around Jesus, and you were called to follow those great two commandments, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You will never have a significant life if it's all about you. Now, when Solomon gets to the end of this text, if it is him indeed, he says, I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. Verse 10, my heart took delight in all my labor. Can anyone say that about your job? Come on, we all do stuff that we hate, right? Just me? But you're the pastor. Oh my gosh. I try to give Will everything I hate, but he sometimes throws it back to me. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Now, I want you to hear me say this. He did not do work that he hated. He did work that he loved. His work did not bring sorrow into his life. His work brought him great joy. So in the moment, it is awesome. He is doing some significant things. And then he looks back over his life, and he's like, when I saw all that my hands had produced, when I saw everything that I'd given my time to, everything that I'd given my energy to, everything I'd given my life to, it was meaningless. It was hevel. It was vapor. And I don't think the problem was his work. I don't think the problem in itself was his wealth. I just think the problem was he was asking those things to do for him what those things could never do for him and they cannot do for you or me. Here's what Tim Keller writes in Every Good Endeavor, his book on faith and work, about this idea. He says, you will not have a meaningful life without work, but you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. I love how he holds both of these up, don't you? Like, and this isn't just paid work, so everybody knows. Like, if you're a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home mom, if you're retired and you just volunteer at Epic and other organizations, it's just work in general. God created us to work. It shows up before sin shows up in the world, which means in eternity we're going to work. I know some of you were hopeful you were going to be on a cloud playing a harp. Those of you with musical ability, awesome. The rest of us, we're going to work. I mean, that's your job. I get it. I don't know what all it's going to look like, but we're going to work in eternity. Work is meaningful, but work was never and cannot be the meaning of your life. And when I interact with some of you, sometimes I see a couple of things. Sometimes I see my former self in you. All of your hopes are about that. You're like, Ben, because I have this role, I can't do X, Y, or Z. I can't go to focus. I can't participate. I can't even get rest. I'm just like, that's not what God has for you. He did not call that to be the meaning of your life. He didn't call it to be the meaning of my life. Sometimes I get the lines crossed and I think, like, oh, who am I if I'm not the pastor of Epic Church? Like, that's not my whole life. It can't be. And whatever it has become your whole life, it can't be your whole life either. And here's what I want to urge you towards. Do not find your ultimate meaning in anything that will not always be with you. Do not find your ultimate meaning in anything that will not always be with you. So if you're finding your ultimate significance in something that might not always be with you, and let me be just straight with you. Some of you, if you're finding it in your work won't always be with you. Some of you are finding it in raising your kids. Hello, if you do a good job, they won't always be with you. With me? Right? Find your ultimate meaning in something that's going to go the distance with you. And here's what I want to say, too, for Solomon, and maybe this is something you need to take to heart, too. If you have wrong assumptions about what matters most, you will live a life that won't matter all that much. There are people in this room and watching online right now, there are things that we need to eradicate from our lives for good. God is never pleased with sinful habits. He's never pleased with a lifestyle that goes against what he's called us to do. So some stuff we just need to cast aside. But let me tell you what's true for most of the stuff in our lives. For most of us, we just need to reorder it. Does that make sense? Like even if you want him to, God's not going to tell most of you, get work out of your life. Some of you are like, please. But he is going to tell some of us to reorder it. He's not going to tell most of us who are living in San Francisco, hey, get money out of your life. No, I've got to keep it. I just can't have it here. Right? It can't do for me. It can't occupy that top spot because it can't hold the weight of my life that sits under it. So if you're longing for significance and you're not going to find it in all of the places that he didn't find it, then what do you do with your longings? I want to give you something from Jesus. It's on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. You can find it in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. And as they celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was this moment where you're going to see it in the text. Jesus is going to stand up, and he's going to say something in a loud voice. Let me tell you why this is huge. When Jesus, like a Jewish rabbi, when he typically taught, he was not standing up. He was usually seated. From everything I understand from the scriptures, Peter had a loud voice, but Jesus probably didn't. I don't think when you look at, and again, we can't see tone always, but when you look at all the words, when you look at the four Gospels, I don't think Jesus usually spoke in a very loud voice. So there's something to pay attention to in John 7, 37 and 38. He stands up and he says that the idea is that he's got passion behind it. He's not just being loud to be loud, but here's what goes down in this moment. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." What is Jesus doing? Well, remember, the Feast of Tabernacles represents a moment out of our Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus was letting them know in some form or fashion that he was the fulfillment of everything they've been looking forward to. That he was the place where they were going to end their search for fulfillment and having their own thirst quenched. So you tell me, what's the condition? Who's allowed to come to Jesus in this way? If anyone who thirsts. Anyone who thirsts. There's your condition. Come to me, though. If they would come to me. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. When it says flow from within, that word that is translated within, it literally means from the belly. It literally means from the belly, from that deep place inside you. And how incredible for all of us who've been searching for our significance through externals, Jesus is saying, no, there's something that can be in you that can provide the thing, and it's not just a drop of water, aren't you glad? It's not just a stream or a brook. It's not even a single river. He's getting at the heart of this thing we talked about with Seth's second song today. There's an abundance here. It's not fleeting. It is the opposite of fleeting. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit that would take up residence in you. So two things. You don't have to find your significance out there, but this is not a New Age thought that I'm telling you by saying to you, just find it within yourself. Jesus said, you will only find it within yourself if you invite me in. He's making a declaration and he's offering an invitation. And the question for you is, do you take him at his word or do you want to keep doing the experiment that Solomon set out to do with his life? Some of you today needs to be the day where your quest ends. Some of you today, you need to stop the chase and just go, okay, Jesus, I don't even know if you can really make good on your promise, but if this is what you're offering, then I want in. I want to at least, it's worth your time at least, isn't it? Friends, listen, guys, girls, you've searched everywhere else. Why not take him up on his offer today? What do you have to lose? Nothing. But if you refuse his offer and keep the experiment going with your life, you might lose everything that matters. Can we hold him to his word? Can he really do that? And what I love about this is that no one who has truly experienced Jesus, they never go, hey, I tried Jesus in a real way and it was hevel. I tried Jesus and it was, he was there and then he was gone. No. He is eternal. We're going to find our significance in one who is permanent. We're going to find our significance in one who, when he's with us, we don't have to look out there and over here. We're going to receive it, and it is going to replenish us. That's the idea, rivers of living water. Anybody want their thirst for significance to be quenched today? Take him up at his invitation. Let me pray for you. God, thank you that you put a longing in us for significance. And because that longing is there, we are thirsty. We're thirsty for satisfaction. We're thirsty for fulfillment. We're thirsty to have our needs met. And God, with our thirst, we have looked high and low. We have looked far and wide. We've tried to quench our thirst through pleasure, through wealth, through jobs, through positions, through being well thought of, through getting our kids into certain schools, through having certain grades, by getting degrees. We have tried to do it through serving in this church and other churches. And God, at the end of the day, it's just all fleeting. Jesus, could we hear your invitation specifically to each of us today? Come to me. If any one of you thirst, come to me. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. And rivers of living water, that abundance, will flow out of your own heart. God, would you meet us in this space? Could we metaphorically walk away from the pursuit we've been on? And could we turn towards you and say, okay, I'm thirsty. I've tried to quench my thirst in every other way, Jesus, but I'm going to take you at your word and see if this promise holds true. Would you meet us in this space? Would you convince us that you're the source of life? Could our chase end right now, right here, in your name, Lord? Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I think it's really important to just declare. Go ahead and stand. We think it's really important just to declare that, like, Jesus, that at your name we can be delivered. There is no name that can do what your name can do. And so let's just sing that out and remind ourselves where our significance is found. Thank you so much for joining us on the Epic Church Podcast today. If you would like to learn more, you can go to epicsf.com. I want to also encourage you to download the Epic SF app so that you can keep up with everything that God is doing in and through this community in downtown San Francisco.